In the first century, Rome executed criminals by crucifixion. And it was intended to be a humiliating and an agonizing experience. And there was this, there was no concept of death with dignity than for the people that were guilty. According to the book Roman Antiquities, after a man was sentenced to die, he was stripped of his clothes and then he was paraded through the streets of the city so that his punishment would be seen by all. Then he was required to carry the cross beam of the cross with him, which would weigh about 50 pounds. And if they and if he had been someone that they really disliked, so then they would require them to carry their whole cross with them, which would be over 200 pounds as they wandered to the streets. And of course, they'd stumble toward the execution, and the soldiers would follow closely behind them, and they would be whipping them along the way. Or when they arrived at the place of execution, the criminal would be both nailed and tied by a rope then to the cross, and then he would be lifted up onto this cross. And there was one minor inaccuracy that we see in most films and paintings of the crucifixion scene, is that the cross didn't tower way above the crowd. Part of the point of the crucifixion was that the criminal should experience the torment of just dangling just above the ground. In fact, in some occasions, they would even allow them to have their toe feel the ground. And this was part of the torment in all this, as they dangled there but and could maybe feel the ground, but they could not use the ground and its surfaces for them to get up or find any relief. And as it was also in that position, because it was a little bit lower than we normally expect or see it portrayed, then they could look the criminal almost right in the face then. And the position in which the condemned man hung made it very difficult then for him to exhale. And that's why his legs were bent and the feet nailed near the base of the cross so that he could push his torso maybe up just a little bit so he could get in a deep breath until the pain in his legs become unbearable, and then they would just collapse again. And the process was intended to be slow and agonizing. Sometimes the one crucified died because of shock or dehydration. But most often it was because they had lost the ability to support their weight and therefore they suffocated. However, it didn't happen quickly. It was not uncommon for a death like that to take over 2 days. And whenever the authorities decided for whatever reasons to expedite the criminal's death, then his legs would be broken so that he could no longer push himself up for that breath, and then he would suffocate within a matter of minutes. And throughout the history of the Roman Empire, untold thousands were executed in this fashion. As enlightened as their society might have been in many ways, they certainly didn't place a high value upon human life, especially the life of one obscure Jewish peasant from Galilee. After Pilate sentenced Jesus to die, he turned him over to the soldiers whose job it was to lead him to his execution. The soldiers mocked him with words such as, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they beat him and they spit on him. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. And then, verse 20 of Mark 15 says, when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. This evening, I want us to look at three spiritual truths that I think are found in the story of Christ's crucifixion. The lessons for meditation that will help us experience, I think, the healing presence in our life. Now, the first of this is that Jesus couldn't carry his cross. You know, since Mosaic law required that execution be made outside the city, the Romans accommodated this custom, and criminals were put to death on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And the Roman custom, though, was to position this execution near these well-traveled roads so the people could easily see what became of those people that would cross Caesar. And it was now time for Jesus, of course, to begin this travel to his death. Jesus had already endured much up to this point. He had been whipped by the Roman whip, and so it was not surprising that he was physically unable to carry his cross. In fact, it tells us then in verse 21 here of Mark 15, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the country just then, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Cyrene was a Greek settlement on the northern African coast of the Mediterranean. It's what is now a modern Libya. It had a large Jewish population, and this man named Simon, and that name is a very common Jewish name. He had probably come to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. The Bible says that he was just a passerby, but that he was recruited here by the Roman soldiers to carry Jesus' cross for him. Now, most likely it was against his will, because it says here that they forced him to do that. But the Roman soldiers had the authority to demand such things, and since he was able-bodied, he could not refuse. And then Mark includes these additional details here for us here, that Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. And since Mark believed his early readers would know who Alexander and Rufus are, most probably they were believers, and they were active then in the church at Rome. That's where Mark wrote this gospel. And the Apostle Paul also mentions a Roman Christian by the name of Rufus in the book of Romans. And this could be the same person that Mark refers to. And when this man, this Simon of Cyrene, was pulled out of the crowd and compelled to carry the cross then of this convicted criminal, maybe he saw something in Jesus that caused him to want to know more about him and ultimately maybe to become a follower. But Jesus here could not carry his own cross. And so this unknown man, a person like you and me, had to carry it for him. And this is ironic, but one of the most important lessons of the crucifixion, that even though Jesus couldn't carry his cross, he is the only one that can help you carry yours. Do you know what it is to have more on your shoulders than you can possibly bear? Do you know what it is like to feel absolutely helpless? Absolutely hopeless? Well, Jesus does. Through most of the Passion story, we see him standing. He's standing there strong. He's standing there bold. He's standing there courageous in the face of the worst kind of abuse. And now, with the end so near, his body completely gives out. He cannot take another step in his own strength. And when you come to the place in your life when you cannot take another step in your own strength, I want you to know that Jesus has been there too. Remember this verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 4:15, the high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same temptations we do, yet did not sin. Whatever the cross that you have to bear in life, whether it's illness or weakness, trials, temptations, mistreatment, whatever it may be, you don't have to bear that burden alone. Jesus will help you carry your cross. Earlier in his ministry, he spoke these words, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus experienced all that we experience, the same challenges, the same temptations, the same desperation. He understands you. He knows what it's like not to be able to go on, and He can communicate this to His Father, and strength will be given to you in time of need. Now, the second lesson in the crucifixion story is this. Jesus could not save Himself. Verses 22 and 23 here. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means Skull Hill. They offered Him wine drugged with myrrh, but He refused it. Now, there's some scholarly speculation about what the wine drugged with myrrh was intended to do. It might have been a drug intended to deaden the pain. It might have been a poison intended to expedite His death. Either way, Jesus didn't accept the offer. He had been destined to drink the cup of sacrificial death, and He intended to remain fully conscious until the bitter end. Verses 24 through 32 here in this chapter, Mark 15. Then they nailed Him to the cross. They gambled for His clothes, throwing dice to decide who would get them. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when the crucifixion took place. A signboard was fastened to the cross above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against Him. It read, "The King of the Jews." Two criminals were crucified with Him, their crosses on either side of His. And the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now," they yelled at Him. "You can destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, can you? Well then save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed. "But He can't save Himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe Him." Oftentimes, executed criminals were the subjects of taunts and derision from the crowd of spectators. You know, there's something in human nature that causes some to want to gloat over the punishment of others, doing everything possible to add on to that agony. You know, and we see this even today. When a person is executed by the state, there's always two groups of people that gather together outside of the prison walls. There's the anti-death penalty group holding the candlelight vigil. And another group of people who are not merely pro-death penalty, but who've gathered specifically to celebrate the execution of the criminal. And they often carry signs that say things like, "Burn in hell," and so and so, and we hope you suffer like your victims, and so on. And I don't want to get off track here and do a debate about the merits of the death penalty, but I'll say this, most people who support the death penalty do not support the festive atmosphere that takes place at executions. And I can't imagine considering such an event as an evening's entertainment. In first century Jerusalem, there were some who considered crucifixions that very thing. When a man was condemned to die, they would follow the procession right out of town up to the hill called Golgotha and entertain themselves at that dying man's expense. And as Jesus hung on the cross, stripped, beaten, bloody, He must have been the target for a lot of ridicule. They taunt Him as the one who supposedly claimed that He could destroy and rebuild the temple in 3 days, watching him die helpless and alone must have made his claims to them seem laughable. And some of the leading priests were also there saying, let this Messiah come down off the cross so that we can see him and believe him. And of course we know that Jesus could have done that. He could have saved himself just as he could have prevented himself from being there in the first place. He was not there because he was a victim of circumstances beyond his control, but because he chose to lay down his life for the sake of the world. Earlier he had said to his disciples, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I may have it back again. No one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily, for I have the right to lay it down when I want to, and also the power to take it again. And as Jesus was arrested then, he said to his disciples, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? In that sense, Jesus could have saved himself. But there's another sense, of course, in which he couldn't save himself. And this is an important lesson in the crucifixion. Jesus could not save himself because he wanted to save you. Saving you so you could have forgiveness of sin and have eternal life meant that he had to die on that cross to pay the price for your sins, and he was willing to do it. He was willing to die so that you could live. He was willing to die so that you and everybody who chooses to believe in him could be reconciled to God. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, all this newness of life is from God who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus died on the cross because that's what it took to bring about our reconciliation. That was the price that he was willing to pay. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, he said, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But it was not possible. He had to go to the cross. And so in spite of all the power available to him, he couldn't save himself because he wanted to save you. It wasn't the nails that bound him to that tree. His love for you held him there. Now there's a third lesson in the crucifixion that I want us to consider. Jesus experienced separation from God. Verses 33 and 34 here. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at that time, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the most difficult part of the whole story. It's also the part that Mel Gibson couldn't capture on his film. We saw Christ's anguish in the garden. Now, the injustice that he suffered at the hand of Pontius Pilate, the mistreatment he endured from the Roman soldiers. These scenes, of course, were all heartbreaking. But this scene is beyond our ability to understand. At this precise moment, God's Son, God's very own Son, is abandoned by His Father, because at that precise moment, the words spoken in Isaiah have become true. Isaiah 53:6, the Lord laid on Him the guilt and sins of us all. And as I read earlier from Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In that one horrifying moment, Jesus experienced separation from God so that you could experience reconciliation with God. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you will never have to cry those words. Here is the heart of the gospel, the reason for it all. We can be reconciled to God. We can be in the right relationship with Him. We can be forgiven of our sins and receive everlasting life through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Paul again. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in His sight. Not by obeying the law, by the way promised in the Scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. A comment I have heard from many who saw the Passion movie is that it gives a person a greater understanding of what Christ has done for us. And that's true. The movie tells us what Christ did, but it doesn't really tell us why. You know, it depicts His suffering, but it doesn't explain them. And I doubt that any movie could, but the Bible can. And the Bible says to us that He personally carried away our sins in His own body on the cross, so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by His wounds. Peter is quoting a verse from Isaiah. If you saw the Passion of Christ, you probably remember that these verses appear on the screen of the movie before it begins. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. The Passion of Christ is suffering and death, but it brings us healing and it brings us salvation. Through His wounds, we can experience the healing of our wounds. So I encourage you to meditate upon the Passion of Christ. Remember the guard when he was all alone in agony, but you're not alone in yours. You know, when you face your Gethsemane, He is there with you. And through praying a Gethsemane prayer, you experience power over temptation. Remember His trial. He was declared guilty of crimes that He did not commit, and received a death sentence that He did not deserve, but He endured man's injustice so that you won't have to face God's justice for your sins. You can instead experience God's mercy. Remember his crucifixion. You know, he could have saved himself because he wanted to. He could have saved himself, but he wanted to save you more. So he experienced separation from God so that you can experience reconciliation to God. Now, moments before Jesus died, he said this, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And though his work is finished on the cross, his work is not finished in you. He wants you to experience the fullness of a relationship with him. He wants you to come alive with the power that is offered to you. He wants you to experience the gloriousness of the resurrection. And that is why he gave his life for you.